Yes, praise the Lord for bringing us together again, another Sabbath day to be together in worship. Now we come to the time where the Lord, from His Word, invites us to hear His voice and to continue to learn from Him and continue to be consecrated, chopped up, and put back together again, better than we were before, more like Christ our Savior. And today the title of the sermon is The Glory and Power of the Godly Marriage. And we will look at Prissa and Aquila, and other places referred to as Priscilla and Aquila, and what their marriage has to teach us today about godly marriage and God's design for the advancement of His kingdom. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. Please listen carefully. This is God's Word. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. So as we've been speaking about in this section of Romans, Paul is coming to the end of his letter to the churches that are at Rome. And I say it that way on purpose because that's what we're going to see as we go through this section on greetings, is that there were multiple local assemblies meeting together throughout Rome in various houses. One of them, one of these house churches, was Priscilla and Aquila, their home. And this really personalizes the letter, giving us specific names and a feel for how the Holy Spirit was shaping this local assembly there in Rome. You know, the Bible is history. The Bible is given to us in real time, in real space. It's not just a set of ethereal ideas floating around out there with no impact on reality. And we see this so powerfully as Paul just goes through a list of people that he knew. These were people, real people, believers in Christ, active in advancing the kingdom. And he wanted to say hello to them. He wanted to honor some of them. He wanted to mention them specifically. So when we look at this section with all of these names, we want to say, why did God put all of these names in here? And each week you'll hear me say the same thing, to personalize the gospel, to show that the gospel takes place, its advancement takes place in the context of relationships with real people in real time. It's not just a set of ideas floating around in space. It is the will and the thoughts of the King of the universe at work, alive, in people, in relationships, in real time. It also shows us, when we look at history, God's tremendous providence. And we'll look at some of those providences today. As we've heard Bill Potter say, those who note providences will have providences to note. And so that's another thing we see here, if we will look with that eye, is the way that God arranged things. And as you read the scriptures, you will note those providences over and over again. And why is that? Because it occurs in real time. God's kingdom is a story about redemptive history taking place in real people, in real places, throughout the course of time, leading to the real establishment of the kingdom of peace over the earth, accomplished by the Prince of Peace through the proclamation and the incarnation of the gospel of peace in each of our lives, in each of our relationships. And so we get a taste of that here at this time as Paul takes us through a list of people there in Rome. And so we see providences and we see the personalization of the gospel. And this stands in contrast to Gnostic ideas that want to keep the gospel as just a nice set of ideas floating around in space, not connected to reality. And we don't want to be any part of that thinking. Remember last week we looked at Phoebe, the woman from Cenchrea, and how she taught us about the glory and power of being a godly woman. You know, she was placed at the head of this section, given honor. She was honored by, remember, she carried, very likely carried, the book of Romans to the churches at Rome. She was likely a very wealthy woman, and it's clear from the text that she had devoted herself and her estate to the advancement of the kingdom of God. Practically speaking, to the assistance of the saints, the assistance of the churches. And we rejoiced in what it is to be a godly woman. And we'll do more of that this week, but more in the context of marriage. Who here has ever taken the time to really dig into the timeline and the life story of Priscilla and Aquila? Anybody? Good, good. We'll do that together today. It's really, a fascinating study in the power of marriage and what a marriage can mean to the advancement of the kingdom of God. And so hopefully we will together learn from Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla, meaning ancient. Aquila, meaning eagle. Aquila, who was a native of Pontus, and that is a region in what is now northern Turkey, is where he was from, on the southern border of the Black Sea. And he was a Jew. Aquila was a Jew living in a Jewish community there in northern Turkey, participating in synagogue worship all the days of his life as he grew up as a faithful Jew, learning all the things that a Jewish boy would have learned during that time. And then at some point prior to A.D. 49, and that's kind of a cut point in their life, as we'll see. At some point prior to A.D. 49, Aquila moved from Pontus to Rome. He may have gone other places between Pontus and Rome. We don't know the story of his life. And also at some point prior to A.D. 49, Aquila married Priscilla, called Prissa or Prisca by Paul, and called Priscilla by Luke. It's the same couple, the same woman. And so sometime prior to A.D. 49, Aquila had made his way from Pontus to Rome, and he had acquired a wife. Now, Priscilla is a Roman word. Keep that in mind as we ponder their marriage more, as we look at their marriage, the marriage between a Jew and a Gentile underneath the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that glorious already? Think about the providence of this marriage. Then, in around A.D. 49, they moved. Where did they move to? They were in Corinth. They moved from Pontus to Rome, I had said earlier, but that was a mistake, a misprint there. I meant to say Corinth. They had moved to Corinth because of Claudius' decree. Okay? Claudius, in A.D. 49, we talked about this before, had expelled the Jews from Rome. And so they had to leave. And where did they go? They went to Corinth. And what happened there? They met Paul. And they teamed up with him there. And it turns out they were all tent makers. And they ended up all being involved in gospel ministry together and in economic activities together. Paul and Aquila and Priscilla. Now already you can begin to see the providence of Claudius's decree, can you not? The way it brought them together there in Corinth. Next, from Corinth, around A.D. 53, approximately, Paul sailed across the Aegean Sea from Corinth to Ephesus in Asia Minor, and he took the two with him. He was on his way to Syria, to Caesarea, there back to Antioch in the Syrian region, and he stopped in Asia Minor, at Ephesus on the way, and he left Priscilla and Aquila there. They stayed in Ephesus. So, they had first met in Corinth in A.D. 49, working together on tents in gospel ministry in Corinth. And then they sailed across the Aegean Sea together to Ephesus. And Paul left them there when he went on to complete his work in Syria that he had planned. Now, back to Priscilla and Aquila. While they were in Ephesus, we know from 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19, that they hosted a church in their homes in Ephesus. So Paul had brought them with him, knowing their love for the gospel, knowing their motivation to advance the kingdom. And it seems clear that he had intended for them to strengthen the church at Ephesus. And did they ever? They actually hosted a church in their home. 1 Corinthians 16, 19 says, "The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prissa, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord." And so this is from Ephesus, writing back to Corinth, where they had been. And Paul, in his letter to the church at Corinth, is saying, All these things he teaches them. But then in the end, he reminds them of Priscilla and Aquila. They say hello. And it's not just a regular hello. It's a hearty greeting in the Lord. So you see the connection that Priscilla and Aquila had established with the church there at Corinth. And we know that 1 Corinthians was written from Ephesus around A.D. 54. Now, at some point prior to the writing of the book of Romans, which took place around A.D. 56, but after the writing of the book of 1 Corinthians, which was A.D. 54, so sometime between A.D. 54 and A.D. 56, Priscilla and Aquila had moved back to Rome by this time. Now, what happened in A.D. 54? Claudius was killed, and Nero had become emperor. And it's likely that Claudius' prior decree about Jews in Rome was either rescinded or left unenforced. And so the Jews were allowed to safely return. And then, the next thing that we hear about Priscilla and Aquila in the Scriptures is around A.D. 65. So, A.D. 65 is the next we hear of them, for sure, in terms of the time frame. A.D. 56, the book of Romans, we know they're in Rome. A.D. 65, they're back to Ephesus. They're back to Ephesus again by A.D. 65. And we know they had to have moved sometime after A.D. 56. In A.D. 65, we have the simple word from 2 Timothy 4:19, greet Prissa and Aquila. Written to Timothy, who was at Ephesus. Written from Rome while he was imprisoned. And those simple words, greet Priscilla and Aquila. You know how powerful this is when you think about the history of what was going on in A.D. 64, was that great fire in Rome and the great persecution of Christians that began under Nero. Paul was still there. He was imprisoned. But Priscilla and Aquila had left. Perhaps they left during the great persecution of A.D. 64. Perhaps they fled Rome at this time to Ephesus like so many Christians had done. So we see in this picture of their life from A.D. 49 until Paul's death in around A.D. 65, 66, and beyond, Priscilla and Aquila served Paul and the church everywhere they went. And even the very last epistle that he wrote, some of the last words that he wrote in the chronology of his life, greet Priscilla and Aquila. They were a very powerful influence on Paul. They served him. They worked with him. And he loved them. And we'll see in today's text the way that he refers to them here in Romans, which, remember, was written in around A.D. 56. So somewhere halfway in between the beginning of their relationship and the end of Paul's life, these words were written. First of all, I want you to take note that they were married. And take note that every time they're mentioned, both their names are mentioned. Priscilla and Aquila. Y'all, they were always together. Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila. Prissa and Aquila. Prissa and Aquila. Sometimes Aquila and Prissa. Sometimes mentioned Prissa and Aquila. Sometimes the wife's name mentioned first. Sometimes the husband's name mentioned first. But always mentioned together. It's like Dave and Shirley. It's like Shirley and Dave. It's like Kurt and Heather. Heather and Kurt. You know it's true. And when you hear that in a marriage, and you hear that the husband and the wife are always mentioned in the same breath, you know that's a good thing. You see that as the way God reveals their teamwork and their partnership in a healthy, loving relationship under the instruction of Christ, advancing His kingdom together as this gloriously strong pair that God made them to be. And remember, Aquila was a Jew and Priscilla was a Gentile. I just think that is so beautiful to see how God uses their marriage as an example to us. How different they must have been. How different they must have been. Aquila raised in the synagogue. Priscilla raised in a Gentile Roman home, worshiping all of these pagan gods. And Aquila likely raised up in the ways of God. Who knows what sect of Judaism most influenced his life. He was a monotheistic kind of guy, if you will, his upbringing. And hers the opposite. Paganism and God brings these two together in union, in marriage, in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Perhaps he was not a Christian when they were married. But it seems like he probably was, because it would have been very unlikely for a Jew to have married a Roman. And vice versa. Very unlikely for a Roman to have married a Jew. So it's very likely both of them had come to Christ. And perhaps they even met there in the church at Rome. Perhaps. We don't know, do we? Exactly what went on in their lives. But we know they'd been in Rome, and then they came to Corinth by AD 49. And we know that the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ was essential in bringing them together in the unity of marriage. Next, I want you to see that they were tent makers together. The text is very clear. They were both tent makers. Both of them. This was a true family business. Anybody here interested in that idea? Anybody here in today's world interested in that idea? A husband and a wife working together in a family economy? Well, that's what they were doing. And I hope that we will see how this emphasizes to us the basics of biblical economy and the power of biblical economy and the ability they had to minister because of their teamwork. You see, here we are, first century. I wonder if they had read Kevin Swanson. No. I think they're both reading the same Bible. Yes, they were both reading the same Bible. And this is certainly in contrast, is it not, to our man-made economy founded on the opposite of biblical thinking that by necessity fragments marriages, keeps them from working together, keeps them from being together, keeps them from having a united focus as much as is designed in the Word of God. The result of the destruction of Christendom is fragmented marriages. And this is a pressure created by an economy that is not based on biblical ideas. Let's say it very clearly as a principle. It's contrary to God's Word to design an economic system that by necessity frequently divides husbands and wives from one another and keeps them from being able to be together. Keeps them from being able to work together. The default setting in the Word of God is husbands and wives working together. And we see the power of that in Priscilla and Aquila. We see the synergy of their relationship at work for the gospel of Jesus Christ in that pagan culture. Please don't miss the economic component of their power for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please don't miss that. Next, let's take a moment and remember together what God thinks about marriage. And we'll see Priscilla and Aquila as an example of that. We've already read John chapter 2 and how on the very first miracle that Christ performed was, where was it? It was at a wedding. It was at a wedding. And anytime you read any of the commentators about that text, they all see God blessing marriage, God honoring marriage, God saying yes and amen to that which He created at the very beginning, the union of man and wife, for His glory, to show forth the kingdom of God so they can be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and take dominion together. But what about in Revelation 19? Do you recall that text? Verses 6 through 9 in Revelation 19, where we see marriage as a picture of Christ and His church. So God has chosen to reveal something about the nature of His relationship with His church by saying that He is the bridegroom and that the church is His bride. Priscilla and Aquila reveal this glory to us in the way that they work together. Remember Revelation 19, 16, verses 6 through 9? Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." So, Priscilla and Aquila, a glorious marriage, advancing the kingdom of God. And don't forget that every marriage in this room is meant to show forth the relationship of Christ to His church. And when we do this, we will be a part of advancing His kingdom in the earth, like Priscilla, like Aquila, like they did in their marriage. You know, we've got to read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33 together in the context of Priscilla and Aquila. As I was thinking this through, it was thrilling to me. Now remember, probably looked at this timeline before. If you ever get a chance, take the time. There's many resources. I found this one very helpful. This is Blue Letter Bible online. And it goes through timeline of the life of Paul, and then with dates, and then next to it, not only comparing it to what was going on in the Roman Empire, but also when he wrote the various books that he wrote. It's been very helpful in studying out this text and seeing the things that the Apostle Paul would have been experiencing in his life as he was writing these various epistles. So the book of Ephesians was written while Paul was imprisoned in Rome, somewhere AD 61 or 62. That's when Ephesians was written. This is later on in his life. We again thinking that he was probably martyred around AD 65 or 66. Now think about it. This book, Ephesians, was written by Paul while he was imprisoned in Rome, AD 61 to 62. Which means it's likely if Aquila and Priscilla left as a result of the persecution of Nero in AD 64 and the burning of the city, it's likely their business would have been destroyed and their lives would have been in danger in AD 64. So it's likely, speculation granted, but it's likely they were still present with him. But maybe they had already transitioned back to Ephesus. We don't know for sure in terms of when Paul was writing Ephesians. But either way, can we say with confidence that Aquila and Priscilla certainly would have served as a living example of this text in Ephesians 5. A living example to both Paul and to the church at Ephesus, where, remember, they had had a church in their home while they were in Ephesus. So think about that as we read Ephesians 5 together. And the likelihood that Priscilla and Aquila would have served as a living example of this text to both Paul and to his recipients at Ephesus. And ask yourselves, husbands and wives, is this true of you in your marriage? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Well, I'm thankful for Priscilla and Aquila, and I think it's so glorious that the Scriptures present them with both of their names mentioned every single time. Presents them as working together in a family business, presents them as together in all that they're doing, and shows us the power of their marriage and the advancement of the kingdom of God during that time. What else do we see about them in this text? Paul describes them as his fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They were his fellow workers, not only in tent making, but in the advancement of the kingdom of God. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, we're told, in Acts 18, verses 1 through 3. These are the texts in Scripture that support them as fellow laborers with Paul. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And so sometime near AD 49, they had transitioned from Italy to Corinth because of the decree of Claudius. Suetonius is the historian that records this for us with these words. He banished from Rome all the Jews who were continually making disturbances at the instigation of one Crestus. Historians are divided on what this means, but most likely it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and how his words and his influence were leading the Jews in Rome to have disagreements amongst themselves. And certainly we see examples of that, do we not, throughout the ministry of Paul as he goes in, and who are the ones that frequently were to rise up against him with the most anger and the most violence? The Jews. And so it's likely the same thing was occurring there in Rome because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Claudius said, "You're all gone. I don't want to hear the details. I don't want to know who's right. You all have to leave." And the Romans categorized Christianity as just a sect of Judaism. So they all would have been kicked out of Rome at that point in time. And note the providence here. Had they been in Corinth for a long time? Why did they go to Corinth? We know they had just recently come to Corinth from Rome. So they came to Corinth recently, right about the time Paul did. Right about the Paul time did. Think of the providence of them meeting together like this at this time. At this place, all of them tent makers, all of them believers, perfectly positioned to work together for the kingdom of God. Isn't that glorious to see God's providence and the way He brought them together there in Corinth, in the isthmus there in southern Achaia, near Cenchrea, that port town? And think also of the depth of relationship they would have developed as they worked together. They were working together, not just as tent makers, but as tent makers. They would have probably made sails for ships that would have been coming into port in Cenchrea. They probably would have made awnings for the various shops that were there in Corinth, that large and active and busy city. They probably would have made tents for the games that took place there on a regular basis. As you know, the Romans loved their games, and Corinth was a place where those games were played. And so it's likely that Aquila chose to bring his wife with him there to that region because of work and because of what they could get accomplished with their tent making there in that region. And Paul was right there with them, working alongside them, working with them in this business for the years that they were there in Corinth. Going on in Acts 18, verses 18 through 19, tell us a little more about Priscilla and Aquila. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So in Acts 18, this is where we're taught about their travel together from Corinth via Cenchrea to Ephesus. Think about that. They traveled together. Remember how we talked last week about Phoebe's travel and how different it would have been to travel during those times? Even the 9 miles over road from Corinth to Cenchrea together would have been at least a half day's journey. Probably more, given that they were likely carrying goods with them and traveling with possessions. And then look what happened. He left them in Ephesus. He trusted them to be left there. He wanted them to strengthen the church. And they provided a place for the church to meet. How did they do that? Certainly through their skill and their expertise and their ability to be tent makers there in Ephesus as well, not too far from the coast. There would have been plenty of opportunities for them to be tent makers in that region as well. And certainly they blessed the church as they were there with the home, that with the church that met in their home there in Ephesus. And then Acts 18, 24 through 28, we see their wisdom and how they worked together as a couple to disciple Apollos. Do you remember that story? Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They took him and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that Christ was Jesus. Look at their wisdom and their unity and their eloquence and their ability to teach and advance Apollos' understanding in the gospel. They were unified. They were healthy and strong in their marriage. And they knew the truth of the Word of God. And they were willing to take someone like Apollos and to sit with him. See, it says here, they got him. They took him. They went to him. They initiated. And they brought him in. They saw the potential in Apollos. And they worked with him together as a couple and discipled him more accurately in the way of God. So here's an example. One example of how in their marriage they were so effective at discipling individuals. It wasn't just the whole church that was blessed. It was individuals as well. And we see what happened when Apollos left. He was a great help to the believers, and he confounded the unbelievers there in Achaia, which would have been the region near Corinth. So we see the fruitfulness of their marriage as fellow laborers with Paul. I wonder what would have been the state of Paul's ministry, his gospel ministry without them. I wonder what Corinth, what Ephesus, what the Roman churches would have been like without them. What about thinking about the Gentile church as a whole during that time? Because we'll see later that all the Gentile churches knew of them. They were known throughout the world. Everywhere the gospel had gone, this couple was known. Because of their faithfulness to Christ, their devotion to His ways, their willingness to go whenever, wherever, whatever He said to do, they were all in. And they understood the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were utterly devoted to His ways and His kingdom being advanced through their lives. They were so filled with gladness to have been delivered from their sins. So filled with gladness to have been delivered from myriad pagan idols and from inaccurate Jewish teaching of the day. They would have been filled with the same gladness that you and I feel when we think of our own sin and the Lord Jesus Christ having come to die for our sins. And because of that, they gave their all. And what do I mean by that? We have this simple phrase here. It wasn't just their wealth. It wasn't just their time. It wasn't just a home. They gave everything up, but it was their lives, their very lives as well. The text tells us they risked their necks for Paul. Do you see that? There's nothing that this couple left aside. Everything was laid on the altar for Christ. And they were unified in this devotion. They were both devoted. Do you see that? It wasn't just Aquila who laid down his neck. It wasn't just Priscilla that laid down her neck. And note this, they each laid down one another's necks as well. This was total, complete unity and sacrifice is what this text tells us. They worked hard alongside Paul in the advancement of God's kingdom throughout the Roman world, giving their life, their time, and their efforts and their resources. And at some point in their life, something happened to where the two of them did something that seriously put their lives in jeopardy for the Apostle Paul. John 15:13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And so what we have here with Priscilla and Aquila is a glorious marriage and the fruits of that being expressed in complete devotion to Christ. Nothing held back. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life for His church, for His bride. This is what we see in Priscilla and Aquila. You know, it sheds a whole new light on 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, does it not? The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. They stood together in their defense of Paul's life. They stood together in their willingness to die. They stood together in their sacrificial service. They were unified, each of them understanding that they are one. And they can sacrifice everything together. And they would hold on to nothing of their own. What was the response to this? It's kind of obvious, isn't it? Gratitude. Paul was so thankful, and he honors them, including them in the eternal Word of God, by saying thank you to them. What are his words? To whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. All the churches of the Gentiles. Is that hyperbole? No. All the churches of the Gentiles were thankful to them. We're grateful to them. We're so glad that they were present in this time, in this age, in this generation. What mark will your marriage leave on today's generation? That's the question for us today, is it not? As we look at Priscilla and Aquila, we have to say, what mark will my marriage leave on today's generation? Will our marriage be like this marriage? Will we be devoted to Christ in this same way? Will we give all that we have? See, this is called the time of consecration. It means devotion unto Christ 100%. And what other response can there be to one so glorious as Him, who has chosen to come, and while we were still His enemies, to lay down His life for us? Do you understand that? That while you and I were still His sworn blood enemies, He came and died for us, proving His love for us. Does anybody here know whether God loves them or not? Hey, Joseph, does God love you? How do you know? Because He died on the cross for you, son. That's right. That's right. Sammy J, does God love you? How do you know, son? Because Jesus died on the cross. You see, these are not just words. This is the essence of reality. The Lord Jesus Christ came and suffered and died for our sins. And He did not stay on the cross. He was resurrected from the dead, vindicated, accepted by the Father, and now reigns at God's right hand. And because of what He has done for us, will we not all gladly lay down our lives for Him and say yes and amen to every command and instruction that He gives to us, laying aside all forms of idolatry and unlawfulness that are present in our lives, ready to be convicted of any sin that may entangle us and encumber us and keep us from running this race like Priscilla and Aquila did? See, that's what we want. We want a lesson from Priscilla and Aquila, not just to be a nice academic exercise, but for it to be used by the Holy Spirit of God to convict each one of us and show us how can we be more like them. Ultimately, how can we be more like Christ, each one of us? And you know that the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, is working on you at this very moment. You're pondering your own weaknesses. You're pondering, husbands, how you can be a better husband. You're pondering, wives, how you can be a better wife. You're pondering how you can be this type of Priscilla and Aquila influence in today's generation. See, that's what we're about here. Not just looking back to the past for academic purposes. Looking back to the past to be convicted and to be made more like Christ and be more able to have this kind of influence in today's generation. That's what we want. For the marriages present, and young ladies, young men, for the marriages to come, that you would be fruitful in this regard. And finally, in verse 5, Paul talks about the church in their home. And it's just another example of how faithful they were. There's nothing they held back. Nothing they held back for the church of God. Their very home included. Which home was the first to be destroyed, you would guess, in Nero's day in Rome? Which home do you think would have been the first one sacked in Ephesus when the artisans were angry? Which home? Of course, it would have been their home. You see, they held nothing back. They wanted Christ to have everything. In Corinth and Ephesus and at Rome, they laid everything out for the church of God. And note also how their marriage strengthened all of what they touched. This comprehensive discipleship revealed to us by them. The family, the church, private enterprise. Because of their devotion to Christ, everything they touched was strengthened. There's not a single negative thing written about Priscilla and Aquila in the Word of God. You've heard that said probably about Joseph as well, that there's no example of Joseph sinning in the Scriptures. I couldn't find anything negative written about Priscilla and Aquila in the text. We know they were those who have sinful flesh like us all and needed to be sanctified. But in some special way, because no sin is mentioned, they serve as a special example for us. Study them more. Let's be more like them. In conclusion, praise God for the glory and the power of a godly marriage and the joy. Do you think that they enjoy each other? I mean, sure, they had their times like all marriages do. But working together like that, working all the time together, traveling together, seeing all the things they saw. I mean, it's a long way from Pontus to Rome. It's a long way from Rome to Corinth. It's not a short travel from Corinth to Ephesus. It's a long way from Ephesus to Rome. And then back to Ephesus again. And who knows what else they went through after that. You see, husbands, wives, we're on a great adventure together. We're on a great adventure together for Christ. And, you know, who knows where we'll end up, what we'll end up doing. But it's a great adventure. And, you know, husbands and wives, please don't let that escape your marriage. You are on this great adventure for the gospel. And you're in this thing for Christ and His glory. And for the fruitfulness of building His kingdom over the earth. And the glory and the joy that are a part of that. You want joy in your marriage? Be devoted to Christ and His kingdom. You want excitement and gladness in your marriage? Be devoted to His kingdom's advancement through your family, through your marriage. And you'll know the kind of adventure. Maybe not geographic adventure that Priscilla and Aquila knew. But you will know the same kind of kingdom impact in our generation. Don't forget the providence that we see here. Be encouraged by God's providence. Are we deists? Are we deists? Who wants to tell me what a deist is? Joshua, what's a deist? A deist, as opposed to a Christian. Do you know? Karen, what's a deist? Do you know? Jonathan, what's a deist? Yes.
But he's a distant God. He's not one who interacts with the world.
Exactly. A deist is someone who believes that there is a God, but that he's not active in the world. They scoff at the doctrine of providence. That's what primarily, doctrinally, separates a deist from a Christian, the doctrine of providence. And I will tell you, we have lots of Christian deists in our world today. Are you a Christian deist? Or do you think like that sometimes? You forget God's providence? I mean everything. From the fact that you might find that little thing that you were looking for just on time that day, on the parking spot, to even much larger things. You see, He's involved. God is involved carrying it out. As we studied in the shorter catechism, God is involved. Our Father is involved in history, and He's carrying out His perfect plan. And it's all coming to pass perfectly according to His plan. Don't forget God's providence. I hope the story of Priscilla and Aquila and the way they came to know Paul will encourage you to know that God is watching you as well. Did God love Priscilla and Aquila more than He loves you? No, of course not. But did God love Paul more than He loves you? Oh, God is active in the lives of His people in every moment, in every generation. And He is active now in the same way that He was then, providentially, moving to establish His kingdom in the earth. That should be thrilling to our souls. And he's not wringing his hands either. Christ is on His throne, and He is proactively carrying out providentially everything that He has planned. And every act of wickedness, every craziness that we read about in the earth, every sick wickedness we see on the news, every promotion of ungodliness that we see from all corners of the earth, none of it stresses out the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Isn't it great to know that our King scoffs in derision at those who set themselves up against Him? And we are His children. And He loves us. And He is actively moving always for His people and His kingdom to be advanced. Those who trust in Him shall never be moved. Let's don't forget, as we close, the glory and power of the marriage of Priscilla and Aquila, and how God used it to advance His kingdom. How they were laboring always. I was talking to Mrs. Weller this morning about that. Laboring always. 6 days a week, and we will be working. We will be fellow laborers together with one another and with Christ by His grace. 6 days a week, working hard for the advancement of the kingdom of God? Will we be sacrificial, even risking and laying down our own lives for one another, not only within our marriages, but within our assembly? Will this mark us? What about church planning? Anybody here thought about church planning? There's an idea. Let's keep it up. Let's keep it up in our efforts to establish another gospel beacon until Christ returns. So we hope that Foothills Christian Assembly will be another gospel beacon until Christ returns. With a lampstand that He blesses and that is never threatened all the days until His return. What will we do? What will we be in this generation? I'll tell you this. It's really simple. If we are faithful to Christ and His commands, by His power, by His grace, He will establish us and nothing will move us. And we will remain and we will be used of Him in this generation. We will be used of Him to advance His name, to advance His fame in this generation. We will be. It doesn't matter where we meet. It doesn't matter how much money we have in our coffers. It doesn't matter. What matters is us remaining unified as a body of believers under the gospel of Jesus Christ. He will make the way for us. He will make the way for us. Let us examine our own marriages to see if we're living such wedded lives that advance the Lord's kingdom the way that Priscilla and Aquila did, leaving behind blessings and gospel expansion, hopefully by God's grace, everywhere we go. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the life of Aquila and Prissa, Priscilla and Aquila. We thank You for how You teach us through them, how You reveal Your glory to us through them. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to have godly marriages that advance Your kingdom. And that this church would be filled with such families, strengthening one another and being used by Your Spirit to make us all more like Christ and to advance Your kingdom through our labors. We rejoice again to be together here in this day, moving forward now. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.